and no wonder the American church is losing the battle. We are trying to keep Satan out. But the reality is this, if we're honest, Satan is already in. We're trying to keep Satan outside, but the reality is this, Satan's already inside. We don't have to clean up what's going on outside until we first humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways and get our house in order. And we get our house in order, then the people on the outside will go, hey, maybe there's something to this Jesus that you talk about, and now I see that you're living a life that gives evidence that you truly are changed. Maybe now I will listen to you, lost person says on the outside. And then here we go all along just saying, look, we're fighting Satan on the outside, when in reality he's sitting in the pew next to you every Sunday morning. And sometimes, if we're honest, he's actually sitting in our seat, in our pew, where we're sitting every Sunday morning. Because it's so easy to look to everyone else for the problem, but it's so difficult to humble ourselves and get honest and open and real and say, God, maybe the problem's not with them. Maybe the problem's actually with me.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. As always, it's a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you're going to be blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the teaching of God's Word. On today's program, we're going to continue our series through the book of Jude as we examine the deep truths of God's Word. And so right now, I pray that you take your Bible, turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 7, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
And as you're turning there, this past week I met with some other pastors and we were dialoguing and discussing several things. And one of the comments that was made by another pastor that really made me think, that really jostled and shook my thinking, was a statement that went something like this. Do we really believe that Jesus is the only way? I mean, it was a legitimate question, and the person posed the question, of course, for a secondary reason, not just simply answering the question. But, of course, we believe Jesus is the only way. We know from John 14:6 that Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says. Well, it's interesting then, because if we answer that question, yes, Jesus is the only way, does our urgency, does our fervor, does our intensity to tell people about the only way, being Jesus, reflect the degree of belief that we believe Jesus is the only way? I mean, just think through that for a moment. If we really believe that Jesus is the only way, does our intensity, does our focus, do the goals that we have for the church today, are those things held up by a thought process that says, we believe that Jesus Christ truly is the only way, that salvation is in no other, but only by the name of Jesus? If we truly do believe that, does our urgency, does our tenacity, does our fervor back up the fact that we believe he is the only way, and therefore reflect the degree of belief that he truly is the only way? In other words, this, if we believe Jesus is the only way, will not our intensity be to such a degree that we will do anything and everything that we can to bring people to the feet of Jesus? If you have the cure for cancer, would not you use that cure for cancer to impact so many people that are suffering, so many people that are dying? Would not you use that to help alleviate pain? Would not you use that cure that you have to take people who have no hope and give them hope? Doesn't the same application apply? We do have the greatest cure for the greatest spiritual cancer that nothing else will suffice, and it is through Jesus Christ and him only. But yet, do our actions back up the fact that we really believe he is the only way? One of Satan's tactics is to deceive us into losing confidence in the authority of God's word. Again, when we say that Jesus is the only way, John 14:6, if you ask any evangelical my prayer would be they would say a resounding yes, not because it's politically correct or not because we think it's the way, but because it's what God's Word says. But here's what Satan does. He wants to deceive us into thinking that God's Word is not sufficient, that we should not bank everything on what God's Word says. He wants us to have some sliver of doubt, because when there's doubt saying, well, we don't know if God's Word is true, now we begin to live a life that reflects that we're not sure if the Bible is truly authoritative. And what happens from there, because that's our new worldview, because that's our new benchmark, is that we're not really sure if what the Bible says is true. Now our actions start revealing what we believe. If we believe that the Bible is not completely true, we will now act in a way that reflects that we believe that the Bible is not completely true. And on the contrary, when we believe, like we should, that the Bible is authoritative, then we can stand on God's Word. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It is the Word of God. Because we can stand on those biblical principles, it should give us great confidence in a lost and dying world that says it's not true, but we can stand tall saying, we know it's true. It's God's Word. It's our anchor in a time of storm. And what Satan does is that he seeks to infiltrate homes and churches, and the enemy, we got to understand, is within. As he infiltrates homes and churches to deceive people, and not just getting people to believe the lies that the Word of God is not authoritative, but so much more, and getting people to believe that this life is about them. And getting people to believe that it's okay to sin, and it's okay. It really doesn't matter. As long as you don't offend anyone, is what Satan tells us, you're okay. The reality is, though, you're not okay. I'm not okay. I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God, but yet when I do sin, my sin always has consequences. And therefore, since Satan goes where he gets the best return on his investment, he goes to the home and the church. And that's why the greatest threat for the church, the greatest threat for the home, is not on the outside. The greatest threat to the church and the home is on the inside. The greatest threat to the church and the home is not on the outside. The greatest threat to the church and the home is on the inside. Because Satan knows that a divided house will fall. Satan knows that a divided church will fall. Satan knows that a divided team, a divided organization will fall. And God doesn't want the church, the home, to be divided. He wants it to be unified. Unified not under what I want, not unified under what you want, but unified under what He wants. And once unified under what He wants, we go God's way and not our way. And when we go God's way and not our way, that's when great and mighty things happen. That's when the Holy Spirit takes charge and He reveals things to us as we walk in His glory, His light, His grace, His power. And that's when people are drawn to God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. We get out of the way. We stay out of the way. We point them to Jesus, and then He blesses, He redeems, He renews, He regenerates, He repairs, He restores. Only the blood of Jesus can do just that. And no wonder the American church is losing the battle. We are trying to keep Satan out. But the reality is this, if we're honest, Satan is already in. We're trying to keep Satan outside, but the reality is this, Satan's already inside. We don't have to clean up what's going on outside until we first humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways and get our house in order. And we get our house in order, then the people on the outside will go, hey, maybe there's something to this Jesus that you talk about, and now I see that you're living a life that gives evidence that you truly are changed. Maybe now I will listen to you, lost person says on the outside. But what lost people see on the outside, they see churches and Christian homes, and they see infighting and all that goes on, and splits and breakups and spiritual divorces, if you will, and no wonder they're not drawn to Christ. They see people that are with their mouth spouting off they've been changed, but they see actions that show there's never been true heart change. And then here we go all along just saying, look, we're fighting Satan on the outside, when in reality he's sitting in the pew next to you every Sunday morning. And sometimes if we're honest, he's actually sitting in our seat, in our pew, where we're sitting every Sunday morning. because it's so easy to look to everyone else for the problem, but it's so difficult to humble ourselves and get honest and open and real and say, God, maybe the problem's not with them. Maybe the problem's actually with me. And therefore, Satan, what did he do? He conceals himself as that angel of light, and he causes great confusion and great deception. And so here, as we continue through Jude, looking at verse 7 this morning, and so here's what 1:7 says in Jude. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, have given themselves over to the sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. Unbelievable descriptive text. You say, well, what's going on with this Sodom and Gomorrah thing? Wasn't that just in the Old Testament? Well, you got to remember, we're launching into the third of the three examples that Jude shows of those who have apostated, who've abandoned the faith, who no longer say that God is the way, that Jesus is the way. But you have these people who say, look, I'm abandoning, I'm gone, I'm turning and fleeing, I'm running. This is not for me, I'm checking out. And we saw in the first example that the children of Israel who did not believe, they died there in the wilderness. We saw in the second example that the angels who sinned, they were confined to chains awaiting their judgment. And so here now is brought in this example that Jude uses, and he says this again, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, they are set forth as an example. Underline that in your Bible. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. Every time I read that, it's hard not to say wow. But we'll get to the description of what that means of eternal fire here in just a moment. But that's just a wow verse. That's a wake-up verse. That's a verse that should rattle my cage and rattle yours this morning. Well, what was Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, it's very simple here. The word Sodom means this in the Hebrew. It means burning. Gomorrah means submersion. Very ironic, in my opinion, and interesting that for the scholars who are researching where Sodom and Gomorrah was located, many of them are in agreement that at some part they're in the Dead Sea. Don't you find that ironic and interesting that Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that rebelled, that said, God, we're not going your way, we're going our way. Cities that said, we're going to please the cravings of our flesh, and hence located now, buried under the Dead Sea. Wow. Dead. Get it? Dead Sea. Dead hearts. Dead people. Rebellious against God. They reap deadness. That's what happens when we go against the God of the Bible. There is nothing but deadness to reap. And what's interesting is when you study this, looking back in Ezekiel 16, you can see that this area there at one time was very fertile. They were a blessed people. But yet again, they turned their back on God. They willingly rebelled. They were blinded by their own desires. They were taken away. As James tells us, that we don't sit there and blame this or blame that or blame God. Oh no. Each one of us that is enticed by our own fleshly desires, we are drug away. We're drug away into sin. And then sin gives birth to death. Do you see this again already in this short time we've been studying this morning? The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were enticed by the flesh. They gave in to the flesh. They gave into the delusion. They gave into the deception. And what happens there? The sin then goes forth from sin to death. And death is what they reaped. They reaped destruction. They reaped being utterly destroyed. Here's the point. Do not go against God, His word, His will, His way, because at the end of the day, God always wins. We may think we're winning because we're not seeing tangible consequences or even intangible consequences while we're sinning. And hence, in our mind and our fleshliness, we go, well, I'm not being punished while I'm doing this, so it must be okay. No, let me and you know this morning this. Sin is never okay with God. Never. Sin is never okay against a holy God. God is holy, and therefore God is perfect. He's without blemish. He's majestic. He's to be worshipped. He's to be praised. Sin and God cannot coexist, and therefore, when people sin against the holy God of the Bible, He is also a just God, and He must punish sin. And therefore, for you and me today that are truly redeemed and saved and regenerated, we know that that just God had to punish your sin and my sin. But oh, praise be to God that He offered up His only Son to be that Lamb, that worthy Lamb that was slain for you and me on behalf of our sin against this holy God.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, here at This Day Ministries, we greatly believe in the power of prayer. If you have a prayer request, you can send that request to prayer at thisdayministries.org. That's prayer at thisdayministries.org. Let's get back to the second part of this message, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
So what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? We've been talking about it here. Well, there was cravings, we've said, or they went their own way. They were selfish. They were self-indulgent. Well, all those things are true. They were very prideful people that wanted to live the self-life, that wanted to be self-indulgent, particularly in the area of sinning against God through homosexuality. Well, when we ask the question here in Jude, well, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? We see it right here. Having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. This phrase, giving themselves over to sexual immorality, simply means this, to fornicate. A fornication is outside the marriage covenant. When there's sexual immorality inside the marriage covenant, we know that's adulterous, that's adultery. But this is outside the marriage covenant, and they've fornicated. But what does this mean? Well, it goes on to explain that they went after strange flesh. In other words, this, they exchanged the natural for the unnatural. We know that God created man and woman to be together, one man, one woman for a lifetime. That God created Adam and Eve, not sexually Adam and Steve. I know this is something that is very un-PC, but the reality is this, when you look at Scripture, and we can candy coat it, we can sugarcoat it, we can say that, you know what, God really didn't mean this in this passage, and God really didn't mean this in that passage, and God didn't mean this over here, and you know, God's a forgiving God, and so even though it might not be God's best, it's okay. Again, it's never okay to sin against the God of the Bible. God has our best in store, and He knows what our best is. Our best is not going after what we think, because we're flawed, we're sinful, we're fleshly. We go after things that we think are our best, but are really going to keep us in bondage, pain, and shame, and ultimately end in our destruction if we do not repent and walk God's way through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know this from the text in Genesis, that this was not fornication of men and women together. This was fornication between men. You remember the story there, just recounting there in Genesis 19. And there in Genesis 19, if you remember there, that the two angels came to Sodom. They came to Lot. Lot was sitting there by the gate. And they came in and said, hey, we want to kind of hang out with you, stay with you. That's a really cool thing. Of course, that's just kind of my translation. They hang out with Lot there, and then what happens is something very unique. The men there around Sodom, around that city, come to Lot's house, and they begin to demand that Lot brings out these two men that have come in who are truly angels, bring them out so that we can have sexual relations with them. Lot, of course, does the right thing and says, no, we don't want that to happen. But then Lot does the really stupid thing. Lot goes, hey, don't have these guys, but you can have my daughters. A note to self, if you're a dad today, when someone wants you to do something that's against God, don't deny what they're requesting and then further give them another sin to commit. And a sin like this is completely despicable, completely atrocious. Can you imagine any dad in his right mind offering up his daughters in that vein? Completely sick is what that is. And yet Lot buckles and folds to their request of wanting the men and said, hey, here, why don't you take my own daughters? But then we know that these men were struck with blindness, praise be to God, both small and great, and they became weary trying to find the door, is what verse 11 says of 19. But then it goes, starting in verse 12 and following, and we see that Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed because God is sick and tired of sin dominating these people's lives. And we can really parallel that with our lives, especially in America today. I believe God is getting very sick and tired of sin dominating and ruling our lives. And God says, look, enough is enough. I'm so displeased with what's going on here that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the story that the angels tell Lot to take his family, to take his wife, and sure enough, to go, to get out of here, to flee, because it's going to be destroyed, this area. And sure enough, it's being destroyed. Lot and his family leave. There's one instruction, one thing to obey as you're leaving. Do not turn back. Do not turn back and look towards sin. And oh, isn't that so powerful visual right there, that God doesn't want us to turn back and look longingly at our sin. That there is sin in the past, and we're not to look back and stand there and wonder and ponder and to look longingly, but oh, we truly repent. That's the whole point about repentance. Repentance is going one direction, but then realizing it's wrong, it's sin against God, and turning a 180, doing a complete about face, and walking that way no more, while not returning nor looking back towards the sin. And they're instructed not to look back. And what happens? Lot's wife, she looks back, and boom, she turns into a pillar of salt. Yikes. God's pretty serious, isn't he? See, what happens in this text here is, you even look in Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Yikes. It was sexual sin, but it was more than that. It always goes back to pride, because that's what sin is. It's the pride in our hearts that says, God, you're really not serious. Your way really isn't better. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go my way. And God simply says this, I will have the final word. If you rebel against me, there's going to be a steep price to pay. And we must recognize this in our own lives, because Satan uses a variety of sin to appeal to our flesh, to draw us away from God. But the most prevalent sin, in my opinion, today in America is this sin of homosexuality. And it's not a sin of gender, it's a sin of the heart. It's not a sin of the gender, it's a sin of the pride of the heart. It's not a sin of gender, it's a sin of direct rebellion against God. For what he created to be pleasing and well in God's sight, we've now perverted. We've exchanged the natural for the unnatural, as Romans tells us as well. Therefore, we will bear the consequences and the penalty of our direct rebellion against God. See, Satan takes the unnatural and the people become deceived. That they become blinded into now thinking that what God prohibits and what God says is unnatural, through warped and depraved minds, we begin to rationalize and actually believe that it's not only okay and natural, but God is somehow okay with it. You see this going on in denominations all over the country today. That there are denominations that what they're doing, at one point they said, no, we can't do this. It's against God. How could we sin against the God of the Bible? And now what they've done, they've rationalized. The door has been opened. Satan's crept in. Now he's deceiving. Now he's blinding. Through warped, depraved, demonic minds, he is doing this work. And what's happening now is we've gone from a church culture that says, oh no, this is reprehensible, we can't do this against God, to now saying, well, it's not really that bad, to now saying, well, I think it's okay, to now saying it is okay. And now what's going on in America in 2014, there are denominations that are actually encouraging and endorsing this ungodly behavior. Listen here, if there's any denomination that starts advocating and endorsing that we steal, that we become adulterers between man and woman, that we begin taking the Lord's name in vain, that we begin coveting, any sin, gossip, slander, you name it, we cannot begin rationalizing sin, because God never endorses nor blesses people that rationalize sin against him. The only thing he's going to do when his long-suffering patience runs thin is his wrath is truly going to burn hot, and there's going to be a penalty and a price to pay for not going God's way but going our way. Psalm 81, 11 through 12, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Deuteronomy 29, 23, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. The reality is this, we may not be creating our own Sodom and Gomorrah, not through sexual sin, so to speak, but what about creating our own Sodom and Gomorrah through blatant rejection and rebellion against God, through our pride, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our anger, our jealousy, our gossip? Are we creating a Sodom and Gomorrah, not through the sexual sin of homosexuality? I've heard some bizarre excuses. But I've heard some people, even in the religious world, say this. It wasn't about homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was about lack of hospitality. Whatever. This is blatant sin against the Holy God. And maybe today we're creating our own Sodom and Gomorrah through anger and jealousy and pride and all the things that go on that we call little sins. But they're sins against the Holy God. And at some point, God's going to turn us over, if this is us, to the counsels of our own heart, and we will reap what we're sowing. See, the root issue of sin is not the specific sin. The root issue is a prideful and rebellious heart against God. Specific sin then becomes the outflow of my rebellion in my heart. If I'm an angry person or a jealous person or a bitter, or there's sexual issues, drug issues, whatever it may be, the sin itself is a byproduct of what's really in my heart. Out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Also, out of the outflow of the heart acts. And my behavior, your behavior, dictates what's really in our hearts. And when the heart is calloused and hardened and bitter against the God of the Bible, we will become a rebellious people that goes our way and not God's way, and we will reap what we've sown. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, what were the consequences of this behavior? Well, here's what the verse says in Jude 1:7. They are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I love this in the Greek. It means this. They are placed before as a pattern, suffering or undergoing the punishment of an eternal fire. And what this means here, there is without beginning and without end. Yikes. Did we catch this? That because of sin, because we blatantly say, God, I'm just simply going to go my way, we not only will bear consequences here physically on this earth, but we will bear consequences infinitely worse, because there is a heaven and there is a hell, a literal heaven and a literal hell, according to the God of the Bible, according to his word. And this literal hell is eternal fire without any end. There is no escape. You're going to want to escape if you're in hell, but there's no way to get out. It will last for eternity, and you will not have any hope as you are burning and rotting in a godless hell. You will want to escape. There will never be a parole board. You will never get to voice your case anymore to a parole board. You'll be regulated to eternal fire without beginning and end forever and ever and ever. That's why today is your parole hearing. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to confess and turn from our wicked ways and pray to the God of the Bible to restore us and renew us and give us a new heart and a right mind and a new attitude and a new vigor to live and to do whatever He wants to do through us and in us as long as we may live, all for the praise of His glory, not ours. His righteous indignation burned hot. And He literally, utterly destroyed and buried these cities by fire. The fire in here and now, and also eternal fire in the future. There was fire and brimstone. When you study that text there about the sulfuric fire of the brimstone and all that went on, God literally said, here's the representation. It is being destroyed by fire now, and it will be, and those people will be destroyed eternally by a fire that never ends. Psalm 81, 11 through 12, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Even though we may not suffer immediate consequences for our sin, please listen to God's word today. For you and for me, we will suffer at some point in time for our sin, for our rebellion against the God of the Bible. So this is critical because what we're lacking in America is not smarter people. We've got a bunch of smart people intellectually. We don't need more religious people. We got religious people everywhere you go. Every city, every town, every church has a bunch of religious people. We don't need any more events and programs. We are events and programs driven into the ground. We don't need any more events and programs. What we are lacking in the American church are pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and men and women and students who are dominated by the Holy Spirit and are consumed by the holiness of God. That's what we need. We need to get our awe back. We need to get our holy awe and reverence back to God and not be a people like a Sodom and Gomorrah where there is sexual sin, but maybe it's not a sexual sin, but maybe we're a Sodom and Gomorrah and we're created in a Sodom and Gomorrah that's not sexual, but it's so many other sins that we've wrapped up into a package. We put a nice bow on it and we've rationalized and we justified and we say it's okay to live this way. And God says, no, it isn't. God says, no, I want you to be dominated by my Holy Spirit. I want you to be consumed by my holiness. Oh, I want you to have your awe back, holy awe and reverence. Because when we live in awe of God, we no longer live in awe of us. And we no longer live in awe of us. Oh, that's when people get saved. That's when towns get rebuilt. That's when families get renewed. That's when all across America can be restored by the power of the cross and the empty tomb that God has delivered, that God has saved, that God is calling, that God wants to use you and me today to be a vessel and a lighthouse for the praise of His glory. And so today is your parole hearing. If you are not a believer through the blood of Jesus Christ, if your life has truly not changed, if you do not have that heart, that new creation, that heart that God will put into you, today is your chance for a parole hearing, because when you get there on that day, and if you're in the great white throne judgment, you are in the wrong line. You want to be in the judgment seat of Christ. If you get there on that day and you are in the great white throne judgment, it is done. No more second chances. This is not a parole hearing. And so today is your day to be paroled. Today is your day to come to Christ, to know Him, to confess your sin, to repent, to see how sinful you and I truly are and to admit that we are hopelessly lost without Jesus Christ being that imputation and that propitiation for our sin. that there's nothing that we can do. No good works will ever bring us into right standing with God, but only by the grace of God. But God, who is rich in grace and mercy, who gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, who showered us with blessings, it's only by God, through that atonement through his Son, Jesus Christ, that you can be paroled today. But you have to get to the point today where you see how dead you are in your trespasses, and that the only thing that can make you alive together with God is his Son, Jesus Christ. So the question goes back to as we started. Do we believe that Jesus is the only way? I pray we believe that, but it's not enough just to say that we believe it. We got to start acting on what we believe.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through this program, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in today. Now let's all go out this day and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.